Let me just ask you a question. If you had an opportunity, if Jesus were on this earth in physical form where you could see him, and you were afforded an opportunity to walk up to him and ask him any question, what kind of question would you ask? Most of us are like, boy, I'd have to think about that a while. Could be this. Or what bit of information, what thing that we don't know that we would like to know? Now, we also understand that we have some advantages of people who encountered Jesus while he was on this earth in bodily form, because we have a lot more information that they would have had access to him. So maybe that would direct our questions. But there's a man who had that exact opportunity. We see that here in Matthew 19. This is a passage recorded in two other places, in Mark and also in Luke. And the man who comes to Jesus, if you take all those accounts, those three gospel accounts, he's described, the man who comes is described by three terms. He's first of all young, and we spend a lot of money trying to be young, stay young, look young, all those sorts of things. But so he has that. Secondly, we are told that he is rich. And lastly, we're told that he is a ruler. He's a ruler in Israel. If you think of things that might be things that people even today would seek to attain to, it would be to remain young and vitality, strength, health, and all those sorts of things, to be wealthy, and then also to be a person of influence. So this particular man shows up to Jesus and asks him a question, and we're going to find out that this asking of question is his moment of truth, and actually it's a moment of clarity both for him and a moment of clarity for us as we walk along with him. It tells us in verse 16 of Matthew 19, we read these words. Behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There's the question. It's not a perfect question. It's a question that assumes a couple of things that he should have thought a little bit more about. But if you read the last little phrase of verse 16, it is a subject that is important, critically important, eternal life. He's asking him about eternal life. How can I know? How can I gain? I want you to tell me about eternal life. And I hope that's a question that is on everyone's mind. And as we go out there into a dark world and we encounter people who need our Savior, that's a question that we'd love to see on their mind as well, to consider eternity and consider the subject of eternal life. Now, you see in the text, there's a couple of things that he says. He addresses Jesus as good teacher. Jesus will address that in the next verse. And he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, may have eternal life? You also know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a student of the Scriptures, you also know that it's not something that we do that grants us eternal life. And but Jesus does not respond in a way that, you know, you'd think Jesus would say, well, you got it wrong. You're saved by grace through faith. Here's how that all works. But he takes this man's words and his thoughts and ideas and sort of brings him along. And it seems somewhat strange to us, but if you kind of slow down and think this through, it makes sense of where he's trying to take this young man. Verse 17, Jesus answered. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So he calls him in verse 16, good teacher. And he says, nope, there's only one that's good, and that person is God. He just called him good, didn't he? So he's already injecting some information into his mind and into the conversation to say, maybe you should stop and think about who you're talking to. Yes, you have called me good. That was accurate. But he said it's only accurate if that person is God himself. And we know from our understanding of Scripture that he was speaking to God himself. He had stepped up to in the presence of God himself. Now, there's something else that we need to understand about this man. Notice he just comes right up to Jesus, asks a question, and Jesus begins his response. There's a story that takes place in the preceding three verses of Matthew 19, and I don't think that they are mentioned in harmony with each other chronologically in the text of Scripture by accident. It tells us in verse 13, if you want to look back up the page, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. The group before that was being brought to Jesus, the disciples got in the way. Nope, can't have those children around. Get out of here. Stay away. Don't come to Jesus. I mean, after all, they're kids, right? They're messy. They don't understand. They make noise. And just when I said that in the early service, just before that, the children are dismissed over there like they are here, except they come up these steps. And for some reason, they all want to go when they go up the steps, you know. So that's what you have when you have kids. They do things like that. So just stay away. And then Jesus makes this marvelous statement, verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And it's very implied, but very real, that there's something about children that he says, I want them to come. There's something about them that already connected this kingdom of heaven. They're sincere. They're real. They're not living for show. They're people of simple faith, but people that will believe if they are exposed to the truth. And he laid hands on them and departed from there. Then the next guy comes, rich, young, ruler. Where's the disciples running interference for Jesus? Where's the gatekeepers to get to Jesus? No, I'm sorry, he doesn't have time. No, come right. Master, you want to just someone you need to talk to. Because he had all the appearance of affluence, the appearance of fame and appreciation of the people around. It's interesting that those two things are together. The people, he says, already are connected to the kingdom of heaven because they are people of simple faith. They, you know, don't come. To the person that has it all mixed up in his mind, because he's a person of influence, you do come. Now, the disciples are about to get knocked back on their heels a little bit later in this passage, and we'll see that as we go through. But then he makes this statement, Jesus, in verse 17. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And all of a sudden, in the back of our mind, a little red light starts flashing and a siren starts sounding. And wait a minute. Did Jesus just say that? That if you want to have eternal life, if you want to enter into life, you do that by commandment keeping? We all know that it's, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So why does Jesus say that? Jesus, by the way, spoke the truth. If you keep all of the commandments all of the time, you have eternal life, because the thing that separates us from eternal life is not keeping his commandments, and that's called sin. So the logic is intact. If you keep all the commandments, you're good. Now I ask you, what percent of the human race keeps all the commandments? The answer is, some of you are maybe not sure. Just go ahead and say it like you're among friends. What percentage keep all the commandments? And that includes us. So he's bringing this person to the reality. He needs to bring this person to the reality that it's... The premise is correct, but no one can keep the commandments of God. Totally. And then he says this. He said to him, which ones? Which ones do I need to keep? Is it, maybe there's something I'm missing here, Jesus. But I think he's wanting to kind of shine the spotlight on, I'm a rich young ruler. I mean, I'm not like the sinners. I'm not like those tax collectors. I'm not like those folks. He says, which one? Jesus goes right back to the core of the matter, back to the Ten Commandments. He says, which ones? Jesus said, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives a sampling of the Ten Commandments. And then he gives the great commandment, to love others. And then the man makes this statement, verse 20. And this is going to point out the whole problem that he has. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? How about a little bit of self-awareness? Maybe that's what you lack. How about a little bit of humility? How about a little bit of honesty? He says, what else do I lack? So he's making this statement, well, I'm good. Now, the problem is he's grading on a scale that sometimes you and I can fall into the same trap. I'm better than those folks. And maybe in his mind, I'm better than many folks. And even if he was the most righteous person on the planet, he still needs a Savior. And the Savior is right in front of him. And Jesus is trying to put the emphasis back on, no one is good but God. You got to keep all the commandments. And of course, now he's claiming that he has. So to bring him to a point of conviction and self-realization, Jesus says this to him. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth. Verse 20, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect,
go and sell what you have to give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. It seems like everything Jesus is saying, you got to stop and like kind of shake your head and get, you know, kind of get the cobwebs out of your head. Because that's not what we would expect him to say. But you understand, he's talking to one man with a particular set of problems. And it's all about this clarity that he needs of who Jesus is and where he stands before him. So Jesus is trying to bring him to this point of clarity. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. You want to complete the deal? You have to sell everything you have, because you can't be following me with all those, you know, properties and businesses and all that sort of thing. Just divest yourself of all that, and you come. And the most important words you see in verse 21, come follow me. And if he would have followed Jesus, he would have come to know who Jesus was. He would come to hear Jesus' words. And he would, in all likelihood, come to faith in Jesus as the Lord and Messiah, Savior. And he would have eternal life. Notice the response. Verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. And here's the kicker. For he had great possessions. I can't get rid of all that. I can't do that. That you're asking too much. I can't. I just have to, you know, it rings in our ears. You know, what would a person give in exchange for their own soul, right? I mean, we understand that. So he walks away, and the saddest words you can see there, he went away. Sorrowful, yes, and we have the reason for it there. Because he did not want to anyway alter his own status in those realities that we talked about. Now, that's how the story unfolds. There's more to it, and we'll look at the disciples' response in just a bit. But I want us to think about this. I want to just give us some reality of this, and this is where we want to land today. When we encounter Jesus, it should give clarity to us to what our priorities in life really are. Where are our priorities? We see in graphic detail where his priorities were. Rich young ruler sounds like a pretty good description. I might put that on my business card and give that out. You know, I mean, that's quite a trio of realities, and I want to maintain that. His priorities were not correct, and we're going to kind of explore some of those. But sometimes if we want to be real with ourselves, or maybe more often than sometimes, we need to check our priorities. What are we living for? Why are we doing it? Where is our passion? Where is our hearts? Where is our greatest sense of love focused? And we need to encounter Jesus. Now, you and I do not have the opportunity to encounter Jesus face-to-face like this man does. I mean, you think of what an experience that would be. Face to face with Jesus, the Creator, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus who holds all things together, the Jesus who will remake all things someday, the Jesus who's seated at the right hand of God, the Jesus who will descend and be seated on the throne of his father David. It's Jesus we're talking about. And we encounter him not through the words that we hear with these ears, but we encounter him through the pages of Scripture. And I want to take a moment and just thank you for giving your time today. None of us that I know of called you up and got you out of bed this morning. You got up and got dressed and you got here. And you've come by your own choice. And you've come to spend some time in God's Word. And most of all, we've come to hear from our Lord. And here we have the words of Christ that were spoken. We encounter them through the Word of God. And by the way, it's just the same. It's just the same. I heard someone say this a while back, and I thought, why have I never thought this before? Someone said, people would say, I just love to hear God speaking with an audible voice. What we read in the pages of Scripture is no different than God speaking in an audible voice. He spoke in an audible voice, and someone wrote it down, and then we have it preserved for us. It's still his voice. It's still his words. And if we encounter them regularly, it shakes up our priorities. Just think about what those priorities are, particularly laid over the template of this man's life in this passage. Number one, what's our priority, now or then? So those are statements of time, now, then, future. Where's our priority? Well, I would suggest to you the fact that he goes away sorrowful. His focus was on the now. But notice how Jesus frames it in verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have, future tense, treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It's implied that he's answering the eternal life question that he asked back in verse 16. You want to know the truth? Of his priority, he was focused on the now where he was young, the now where he was influential, the now where he had great resources. And there's nothing wrong with any of those. Youthful vitality, influence, or wealth, nothing wrong with that unless it becomes your priority. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Okay? It's not that what we have, it's when what we have has us. And he'll talk about some of the dangers of that in just a moment. But we can be so focused on the now. And that's hard because we're living in the now. We're feeling the now. We're responsible in the now. We live in this bubble of the now. But when you encounter Jesus, he can move that priority from the now to the then. And you see that all through this passage. Sell what you have. Come follow me. Have treasure in heaven. Eternal life. It's all waiting for you. It's all available to you. Just come follow me and hear the words of life. Follow me and embrace faith in me. Follow me. What an opportunity this man had to walk along and follow Jesus. And instead he walks away. How do we keep our priorities a little more focused on the then rather than the now? Do you ever feel like you don't have enough time? Or maybe you're running out of time? Sometimes we just feel that like the boss has given me more than I need, than I can get done in the amount of time I have to get it done. Or I have these pressing responsibilities, or I have this big project, or just the normal give and take of life. Sometimes we feel like we don't have enough time as we get older. Am I going to get everything done? Am I going to get all my bucket list checked off? Am I going to miss out on something because of life rushing forward too fast? When we feel that pressure of we don't have enough time, we are probably running into an indicator that we're more focused on the now than the then. Think about this. Eternal life. We have life now, which we react to. But eternal life, it's not going to an end. There's always another day. There's always another opportunity. There's always something out there in the future. It is eternal life. And may God help us as we encounter Jesus, because he always seems to remind us of this. What about the kingdom of heaven? What about eternal life? What about treasure in heaven? Think about the not the now, but the then. And the only way we get to that perspective is when we encounter Jesus and we spend time in his word and we come to his house and we study his word together. And may we have hearts that are open. Lord, thank you for reminding me of you and what is out there yet future. Number two, is it here or is it there? Where's our priority? It's kind of overlaps the other, but this is more about physicality. The here, or the there. The here is where we live. The here is where our senses can function and detect and react to what is around us. It's the place that we are located. Maybe that's a good place. Maybe that's a difficult place. It's the set of circumstances that has brought us to this point in life. It's the things that we are fearful of that may come yet in life. And we're focused on the here, this earth. We're told in the New Testament that the things that are temporal or temporary can be seen. The things that are eternal are unseen. So if you're seeing it, it's not going to last. It's temporal, it's in time. And sometimes we get so focused on this. And by the way, our enemy loves to get us focused on the seeing. Remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? She saw that fruit was very, very appealing. And you know the rest of the story. So we need to be careful that we get just so focused on the here and not on the there. Well, what is the there? Well, we could go all the way down that road if you want, but I'll just give you a few. I'll give you a sampler today. How about a place where there's no crying because God wipes away every tear from our eyes? No more pain, sorrow, dying. That's all the negatives. Then think of all the positives. Living in a perfect place where there is no sin, around people who are not sinners, where people are not abusing other people, where we can all enjoy the company of those who are around, and more importantly, that we get to see Jesus face to face. Then the eternal, which we do not see, will be made seeable to us in that reality. The glory of heaven, the worship of heaven. I love it when we come together, we worship, we lift our voices like we've done this morning. Can you imagine standing around the throne with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands in unison praising our God? What a reality. What a thing to think about. What a joy. But we can be focused on the here or the there. When you encounter Jesus, he's going to take you to the there. And that's why we need that priority there. That's where. And if we have that priority, we function differently in the here. We tend to do the right things, and we tend to support the right realities, and we tend to walk in obedience, and we tend to express our love to our Lord. Number three, is it this or that? Now, his this was, and you see it in verse 22, for he had great possessions. That was his this stuff that I have. This is my resource. This is what I've gained. And maybe he worked hard at it. Maybe he was the success story. I know this doesn't fit that culture in that day, but maybe he was living the American dream, as we say. But we need to be focused beyond this and focus on that. What's that? Well, Jesus mentions it in verse 21, and you will have treasure in heaven. I want to just confess to you, I know that heaven is a wonderful place, and the fact of being there is treasure enough. But God's not satisfied, and I don't think that's like, you know, we have our own little like pirate's chest with a bunch of stuff in it, but somehow there's treasures there that in the spiritual realm that we probably can't even relate to. If it was explained to us, we would never understand it in this life. But I like the sound of that, don't you? Treasure up there. Treasure that's not going to be taken away. Treasure that's not, you know, affected by the ups and downs of the economy. Not taken because you have expenses you didn't expect and so on and so forth. Lastly, and by the way, I should just say this before I go on. How do we make sure we keep those priorities and encounter Jesus? A couple things I'll just throw in your thinking. You know, we need to listen into our own internal conversations on occasion. When you're thinking about, you know, am I focused on the here? Is that all I think about? Is that all that's going through my mind? Maybe that's your indication I'm more focused on the here than the there. Or maybe we need to track the rise and fall of our own emotions. You see this man who comes to Jesus, I think he came with a lot of enthusiasm. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do I gain eternal life? And he went away sorrowful. The emotions went up and then they come crashing down. Track our own emotions. Are our emotions stirred more by some little trinket here? Or are we stirred by the treasures in heaven yet awaiting us? Where does our emotional level go in that? That's a good way to track it. And then lastly, the priority, is it me or him? Me or him? And you see here in this text that I don't want to throw too many stones at this man, because we all struggle with the same things he struggles with, I'm sure. But this man threw away a great opportunity. He thought that through his status and through his actions that he was going to be fit enough to go to heaven. He fell for the lie that is Satan's, I'm sure, greatest lie he tells on this planet, is that we are going to heaven if we can do enough good stuff and avoid enough bad stuff. Not so. All of our righteousness compiled together is like filthy, putrefying rags before a holy, righteous God. The fact of the matter is, we are not saved by works. And he's trying to jar this man away from that. And he said, if you'd follow me, you could come to understand that. And we have to understand that we do not follow Jesus in the sense that they walked around the dusty roads of the Judean hillside or into the villages of Galilee, but we follow him in the pages of Scripture. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we come to that point of faith. And maybe you've been in church a long time, or maybe this is brand new to you. But I assure you that the way that we have eternal life is not based on our actions, because we fall utterly and completely short. But Jesus does not and never will fall short. And through his payment for sin by his death on the cross, sin's price is paid. He says, come and believe in that. Come and trust in that. And if that would happen to be you, Don't put off that statement, that reality, that moment of faith where you come and say, Lord, I agree with you that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do, can add anything to make me saved. All I can do is trust in the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And I right now believe that. And I accept what I believe to be true, which is you promise that if I'll believe that, that you'll give me eternal life and you'll forgive my sins and you're going to come in and be with me and you're going to help me in this life and someday I get to spend all eternity with you. If you would say that to our Lord and mean it from your heart, then God will do what he will do. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. If you'd like to talk to someone about that and explore that a little more, I know that's a lot to digest in a few short words. We'd be happy to have a conversation with you. I would. One of our pastors would. Christian friend that you may know would be happy to do that. But just make sure that you come to that place, that you don't fall into the trap this man fell into, that he thought it was all about him. And it's all about our Lord, our Savior. It's not about me, it's about him. And for us as believers, it comes down to this little diagnostic. Where does my hope lie? Where does my hope lie? I got to try harder, or I just need to keep on trusting in him? Is it about what I do and do and do and do? Or is it about what in whom we depend and put our faith in him? Where does the hope lie? That if I could just do something to change things, if I could just do something. Now, that does not speak of total passivity in our life. Following Jesus requires action, but it's action that is layered upon top of our faith, our trust, and our dependence in him, rather than laying a foundation upon our dependence on our ability to do it. Now, the disciples, this really messed them up, okay? 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? They grew up in a culture that believed this. If you're a follower of God, he's going to bless you. If you're not a follower of God, he's going to curse you. And if you had blessings that we can see, remember the temporal things that we can see, ignoring the eternal things we can't see. If someone was wealthy, that means God blessed them. It might be. It might be just their road in life. It might be their crook. I mean, it could be any number of things. We see that and they assume blessing. And we see the opposite. So they thought that the wealthy already had their ticket punched to heaven because that's how they saw it. By the way, that philosophy still percolates in some circles, you know. If you just follow this ministry and watch our show every week, God's going to reward you with instant wealth and health. Don't think it works that way. I know it doesn't work that way. So they're rightfully troubled. Jesus looked at them and said, and this is a great verse, 26. With men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. Is it hard? Yes. Is it maybe rare? Perhaps. Is it impossible? Absolutely not. Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And then Jesus goes into a little thing about their future of ruling with him and the blessings and all that sort of thing. And he said, following me is not going to, you're not going to wind up disappointed. You're not going to wind up empty-handed. You're going to have treasure in heaven. And what he calls this man to, this Sunday morning, he calls us to. He calls me to. He calls you to. And I'll just go back to our opening statement. Encountering Jesus gives clarity to our priorities.